Have you ever looked up to a hero in some area and thought, I'm going to learn how to do something from them, whether it was you're going to try to play basketball like Michael Jordan or whoever it might be, you know, but you're going to look at some hero and imitate. And today we're going to be looking at a couple of heroes. And you yourself may not feel like a hero. Maybe you do feel like a hero since you came through the snow and everything to get here today. But a lot of times we look down at ourselves and we think, oh, I could never be this or that. And you probably can't ever play basketball like Michael Jordan. But the heroes we're going to be looking at today, I think the same truths that they lived out, we can live out. And they were not, neither one of these two folks were perfect people, but they had incredible victories in their life, setting other people free. And in order to do that, they had to have their own life kind of in order. They'd have some victory over sin in their own life. If you're here today and you're thinking, I want to be the type of person that not just cleans up my own mess, I want to be the type of person that helps other people get out of darkness and into light, then we can learn from these heroes. And just right out of the gate to tell you what they did, they said, I'm going to go do something hard to help other people. Then they also said, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus while I do that. And that was the key for them. So we're going to unpack it for these two folks, and then we're going to bring it here to Western Independence. How do we do it here? Okay. So first one, I don't know if you've heard of this guy before or not. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is not from around here, just from that name, you know. So he is a guy, grew up in Germany, probably around the same time period as Hitler. And when his story gets very famous is right around the time that Hitler is coming to power in Germany. So 1930s, Germany was not a great place to be. Lots of people unhappy there. And Hitler and the Nazis get more and more power. And lots of people start to see the writing on the wall that, like, things are not going to go well in Germany. So a lot of people flee to other nations, including the United States of America. And so Bonhoeffer was one of those people. He was, this great intellectual. And so he was actually teaching at a seminary in America and looked like he was going to be able to just kick his feet back and, like, talk about God while the rest of the world went through a lot of stuff. And for some of us, that's the temptation, like to sit back and to say, I know the answers, and I'm going to sit in a comfortable place and tell other people the answers. Bonhoeffer was sitting in America in 1939, summer of 1939, and he says, I can't sit here with what God wants to do through me. So here's a letter he wrote to one of his friends about why he was going to go back to Germany. This is right before World War II would get kicked off, kind of officially, just that fall, just a few months later. So this is a letter he wrote. Turn this on, there we go. He said, in June of 1939, I've made the mistake in coming to America, even though most people were trying desperately to get out of Germany to a place like America. He said, I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share with the trials of this time with my people. He says, I can't sit on the sidelines while people go through something hard and expect to be able to help them on the other side of it. Saying, I got to go where life's hard, suffer with these people if I want to help bring them to something better. Goes on to say, Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. So Bonhoeffer, if you read more of his stuff, which you can, he's very patriotic about Germany, but he obviously loves Jesus more, and he's stuck in a difficult time period. It's hard to be a Christian German in the 1930s. Early 40s. Some of us are stuck in a hard spot with whatever's going on in your life. It may have nothing to do with your nationality, but you may be stuck in this hard spot where it's hard to be a Christian with the people that you love. So you look to some of these heroes about how did they do it right. Here's the last thing he says. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make this choice in security. So for Bonhoeffer, it wasn't just enough to know what was right. He had to go and help the people that were struggling get to what was right. And to do that was dangerous for him. He couldn't just write about it or talk about it in America. He had to go be in the hard spot to help the people that were suffering. Okay? So why did I bring up Bonhoeffer today? I said we're going to be talking about multiple heroes. Bonhoeffer is an interesting person. And before I get to our next guy, let me tell you a little more about his story. So he goes back to Germany, and some of the churches in Germany were just buddied up with the Nazis, and the Nazis treated them well. But there were a lot of Christians in Germany who did not buddy up with the Nazis, and the Nazis did not treat well. So like Bonhoeffer writes a book called Life Together, if you wanted to read one of his books. Life Together is about his time period where he's leading a little underground seminary because him and these other Christian guys, like the Nazis did not want them doing what they were doing. And so it's a lot about like how do you live in a house with a bunch of guys and be good Christians? So even though it's like very kind of smart Germans from the 1940s, it's a little different than Maple House, but it could still teach you some lessons about like how do you live together with other people the right way? How do you be in a community together? So that's his book, Life Together. But he wrote a lot while he's in Germany, but he ends up getting arrested by the Nazis, and he's in prison, and he's one of those guys that towards the end of the war, the Nazis know they're going to lose, and there's certain people they just decided to go ahead and execute before they totally lost. And Bonhoeffer is one of those people. They're like, well, we're not going to let him get out. We're going to go ahead and kill him before we totally lose the war. So Bonhoeffer gets killed in like 1944, like just shortly before America and everybody else gets to Germany. So Bonhoeffer's choice was a very like legit choice. Like he put it on the line to say, I'm going to go suffer with these people. And he died trying to show them a better way to be Christian. So that's a hero, right? How did he do that? Well, for him, it wasn't just about figuring out the right answer. It was about helping people by jumping into the problem with them. If you're here today, maybe you're at a spot where you're like Bonhoeffer, you're strong enough to take care of yourself, and maybe the challenge is, are you willing to jump in and help somebody else who needs the help? The thing that reminded me of Bonhoeffer this week is I was reading in Hebrews 11 about somebody that I think made a similar choice to what Bonhoeffer made long time before he did. One of the most famous people from all of human history, Moses, who we're going to talk about. So here's what Hebrews 11, starting verse 24, says about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So if you don't know the story of Moses, he is born a Hebrew, and that's a race in Egypt at that stage of his life, anyways, where that entire race had been enslaved by the Egyptians, forced to build things. But Moses, as this little baby, through a whole bunch of stuff that happens, he winds up getting adopted by a princess in Egypt, basically. And so he gets to grow up as an Egyptian. He wears fancy clothes. And I don't know exactly how royalty acted in ancient Egypt, but I mean, I'm picturing like the grapes and like someone fanning you and that sort of stuff. I mean, I don't think that's like that far off from what was happening. So Moses says no to being royalty in the most powerful nation in that area. What does he choose instead? He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's a verse you could camp out on for a long time. What does that say about his heart? Because most of us, we complain about all sorts of stuff in our life that's not comfortable. We act like it's injustice and like, I can't believe they did this to me. You know, I can't believe I got to pay this or do this or they said this. A lot of times it's for stuff we deserve even. But he's choosing to be mistreated. Because there's a group of people who need help and he chooses to be one of them. Rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We all have lived long enough, even if you're not very old, you've lived long enough to know the truth of that statement. When you've done something that you knew was the opposite of what God wanted you to do, whatever pleasure you got out of that, it didn't last. It expired real fast. It turned rotten real quick. You felt sick. So Moses makes this choice. He says, rather than just getting all the pleasure I can get out of Egypt, this system that's built on slavery, rather than just getting what I can get for me out of that, I'm going to choose a different thing. What he chooses is to be mistreated with the people of God. Now, this is the real crazy choice, because some of us will get to the spot where we stop being so selfish, and we do try to help other people, but normally we try to help them with kind of a 10-foot pole of, I'm going to drop some money over there to help you, or I'm going to send you a card or say something nice, but I'm not going to let you get close enough to me where I could get hurt or where it would affect my life. When Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God, I don't have a picture of what the Egyptians used to do to the Hebrews, but I found a picture that's fairly, probably in the ballpark. Okay, so this is from American history. And I mean, that you see that, and there's a lot of thoughts that run through everybody's mind, maybe different thoughts. But one of the things, when you see that, no person right away says, I want to be with that person in their slavery, right? A lot of us think, I want to keep myself and my kids and everyone else as far away from that as I can, where someone would be so brutally treated. What Moses chose to do was, you know, he took off all the Egyptian sort of clothing he had. He took off all that royalty that he had, and he became a Hebrew with the Hebrews. There was nothing stopping him from getting treated like all these other slaves were getting treated. That's a huge leap. Just like when Bonhoeffer goes back to Germany, there's nothing stopping him from the Nazis doing to him what they did to everybody else that they wanted to mistreat. This is a giant leap. This is more than just, I'm going to write a check and feel good about myself. This is, I'm going to love these other people so much that I'll open up myself to getting hurt for them. It's the same thing Jesus does for us when Jesus comes to earth as a human. He's saying, I love you enough to be one of you, to suffer alongside of you. These are, like, see that? It's some craziness, right? Let's read a little bit more about Moses, okay? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So what it's saying here is that Moses didn't want all that Egypt had to give him, because he was looking ahead to something better. When I was thinking about this week, I thought about all the other Hebrews that Moses led out of slavery. God used Moses to lead these people to be free. Something that happened with all those other Hebrews is they wind up wandering in the desert for a long time, and just about everybody besides Moses gets upset multiple different times along the way because this or that thing is uncomfortable or they're unhappy. And typically what they wind up saying is, oh, our life was better in Egypt. We might have been slaves, but at least we had meat to eat. We might have been slaves, but at least we had knew where our water was coming from or whatever. And they complain and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. And the weird thing that just clicked with me this week is that Moses never says, I want to go back to Egypt. And Moses is the one that had like the grapes and the fan and like all that stuff. Like these other people are saying they want to go back. They're wanting to go back to the whip and all that craziness. And Moses has had it like 1,000 times better than them. But he never says, I want to go back. And when I was thinking about that this week, then I thought about that verse. It says he's looking ahead to his reward. Moses had something where he said, I don't need to go back for that. What did Moses have? Well, if you know Moses' story a little bit and his reward, one of the things that happens in Moses' life, the last time we read about Moses isn't in the Old Testament. It's actually in the New Testament. You can read about him in the Gospels. There's this awesome scene where Jesus transfigures, where Jesus shows off, like, here's what I look like when I'm not in this human, you know, regular body, when I'm in my full glory. And the Transfiguration, this is a terrible painting. I don't know that there's any good images of the Transfiguration. It's too cool of a scene. But there's two humans that get invited from heaven to come and be with Jesus, encourage him in that moment, or to be with him at least in that moment. Moses is one of those two guys. Like, how short of a list is that for Jesus? Like, you're one of the two buddies that he asked or that God sent to hang out with them. Like, when you think about, like, that's what Moses has ahead of him, Egypt and all the royalties, it does sound pretty lame compared to that, right? Moses was keeping his eyes on what God had for him. How did he live that sort of way? Well, one thing is he made the choice to suffer. AA would call that like contrary action. You start taking contrary action, you suddenly get a lot of power to say no to sin in your life, right? Moses took a lot of contrary action, choosing to get mistreated. But then it also says that he's right here, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who's invisible. Moses didn't just wait to heaven to have a relationship with God. If you read through the story of Moses, he has this tent of meeting. He has this special place set up where he goes and talks with God, takes his problems to God, where he obeys what God tells him to do, where he worships God. He has this ongoing relationship with Jesus. Because remember, at the start of the story, I said we're going to talk about these heroes. These heroes did two things. They chose to be mistreated in order to help some other people. And they kept their eyes on Jesus. That's what Moses did. If you want to follow their footsteps, you've got to do those two things. So Hebrews 12 is going to sum it up. We've got about four slides left for you today. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Talked about that last week. What else do we throw off? And the sin that so easily entangles. All of us came in here today, and there's these little tentacles like trying to grab at our ankles and trip us up. There's something in your life that's selfish or fearful or prideful or hateful. It's trying to get you off of where you're supposed to be. It's trying to wrap you up and pull you away. So we're going to talk about two kind of practical things here. We want to talk, how do we do that first step that Bonhoeffer and Moses both did, where they choose to suffer for some other people? So here's one way you throw off the sin in your life, is that what if you got around a group of people that are normally mistreated right here in Western Independence, or at least sometimes are mistreated. So Scott and Don, I don't know, Scott and Don are right here if you guys want to shoot your hands up real quick. So, and Scott like doesn't like the applause, but Scott and Don know a lot of homeless folks in our neighborhood. They're friends with them. They've gotten to know them and involved in their lives. This is different than just volunteering one Saturday once a year or something where you're like, oh, I feel really good about myself, but I've forgotten all the people's names that I work with. Like, if you ask Don or Scott, they could rattle off all these names of people they know who don't have homes to go to. They could tell you things that they liked, what book they last read. I mean, they could tell you all sorts of stuff. It's because they've opened up their lives to these people, but I bet it's involved some suffering along the way too. That when the city comes and like pours bleach and someone's trying to give out soup and city like shuts it down, like they were a lot more upset about it than I was, because they know the people that it affected a lot more than I do. Like, that's just the reality of it. Like, the suffering of those folks, it affects Scott and Don differently than it does me, because Scott and Don have opened their lives up to it. And the challenge for you today is, are you going to open your lives up to somebody? For Bonhoeffer, it was the German people. The rest of us in the room, like, it, maybe none of us are called to go to Germany. I don't know. You know, but I bet there's some hurting group of people that God wants you to help. AA and NA, maybe you have gotten far enough along in your recovery that you don't like being around people that are just getting their first 24-hour coin or whatever, you know? And like, you want to be around people that have gotten more of the rough edges knocked off or whatever. Maybe God's calling you to suffer with some people that are suffering, to open up and be vulnerable. Dawn made sound like working with the teenagers sound like spectacular. So maybe like working with the teenagers is really good. But there's a lot of folks who don't treat young people well in this neighborhood. And what could you do to be with them in that? Or the elderly. Chris Burns, every Saturday, is leading a group of folks, and they're hanging out at Maywood Terrace. Sometimes they read the Bible. Sometimes they play bingo. But they're there, and they know people's names. And like when I talk to Chris, like he knows like all this stuff about the people at Maywood Terrace and what they're struggling with. He's opened his life up to them. So when they hurt, it hurts him to some extent. Can you open the door of your life up to somebody else enough to where it might hurt you? Because that's the choice that Bonhoeffer made. That's the choice that Moses made. And when you get to that point in your life, I'm willing to be hurt to help somebody else, then temptation has a lot smaller voice. The sins that you're trying to get over on your own, you might never get over them if you just focus on yourself. But if you start caring about other people, God will give you a lot of victories that wouldn't come any other way. Got one more point here. I want to ask my wife to come and help me make it, though. She has a better story than I have. Thank you, Tian. I still don't see it. Oh, yeah. Just press. Okay, there's a button there. This is my awesome wife, Chrissy. And so this last verse that we're talking about, let us run with perseverance, a race marked out for us. Here's the key: fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If you really want to make it far, you can't ignore Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on him. How do you do it? One real quick thing you could do, or quick to say at least, if you don't know the story of Moses, read it this week. You read two chapters a day, you'd get an introduction to Moses at least. There's actually more in the Bible about him. But this would tell you about how he chose to leave his kind of cush setup and chose to be on a mission for God. So you could read two chapters a week and it would give you that story, or two chapters a day. I wanted to spend a little more time though talking about this last one, is choosing to worship and use it as a weapon in dark times. So Chrissy, I'm going to hand it off to you. Tell us about that.
Sure. Well, as a lot of you know, we have been in a very trying season of our life. Jake and I are fostering. We've been the foster parents to an incredible set of twins for almost the last year and a half. And the last about 10 months of our journey with that has been filled with a lot of doctor's appointments and hospital stays and a lot of really scary news about our daughter. And so we spend a lot of time at Children's Mercy at doctor's appointments and also staying there, being hospitalized. And when you are face to face with doctors over and over again, and they are honest that they do not know why this is happening or what is happening to your child, and they are very open with each other, and you're in earshot of hearing them say, we're going to the journals and we're studying, you know, what the pediatric society is saying about these things, that is terrifying. And it's very easy to all of a sudden forget this incredible, massive, powerful God that you serve, and all of a sudden be overcome with fear of the unknown and the potential just reality of the situation that you're dealing with. And so I have become, I've grown, I guess, in seeing worship as a tool that God gave us as a weapon instead of just an act of reverence and awe. I love worship. I love worshiping God. I love the act of worship. I love just putting my arms out and saying, like, God, you are so much more worthy of all that I can give, and just displaying that in any way that I can. But as we spend a lot of our days at Children's Mercy, and a lot of times are just passing. I come home to be with Kyler as Jake goes to the hospital to be with Kariana, so that we're always with one of our children. There's not a lot of space to sort out all of the news that you are trying to process. And you also don't want to process that in front of the sweet child that you are staying very hopeful for and speaking life into. That is not the setting for me to do that. Yet in order for me to stay close to God, as Jake has been talking about, I have to sort it out. And so that sorting out place has become Truman Road for me. So there have been many, many, many nights and many days where I will choose, instead of hurrying up and getting to the hospital or home from the hospital, instead of getting on I-70 and just getting there as fast as I can, I take Truman Road. And so Truman Road, if on a spiritual level you could see, it would be littered with a bunch of my tears and a lot of spiritual warfare carnage. And that is because I will take that road when we have heard a lot of really hard or scary things that day, and all of a sudden I am in a place where I recognize the fear and my feelings about what may lie ahead for us or for our daughter is in the driver's seat of my life. And all of a sudden my faith isn't driving my life. All of my feelings and all of this what if, what if, what if is in the driver's seat. So I get into my car and I know, like, God, we got some business to do because this isn't good. And so I take Truman Road because it is just a straight shot. And so if you have never driven past the lovely OK Furniture, take a stroll down Truman Road. Yeah. It, for a store that I have never cared about at all, it has become, like, seeing that is just, is a special place now. I've still yet to go in there. But as I drive past it, is a place of comfort. Not that what happens on Truman Road is comfortable for me in the slightest. I turn on worship music, anointed worship music. Rita Springer is an artist. We sing her song, Every Battle. The entire album is incredible. Bethel, Jesus Culture. I mean, those are just some of the people that speak life into me that I believe, and I gain a lot of remembering who I serve and how to stay near to him. Doesn't change the battle that I'm facing over here, but it absolutely gives me power knowing that there is a war waged on our lives and the children in our home, and I cannot passively sit back as that war and that battle takes place. I have an active role to fight that. And so a way to do that is to worship as a weapon against the enemy. And it is not pretty. It is often loud in my car. But I will turn it up, and I will be literally crying out to God and proclaiming the words that I am singing, and also saying who Jesus is. And I truly believe, just as Jake talked about in Hebrews 12, I am throwing off the things that the enemy is trying to use. That's why I say Truman Road is just littered with all this spiritual warfare carnage, because I'm throwing off all of these things that the enemy is trying to just suck us down with. And I'm saying, nope, you don't win today. Nope, I'm not going to believe that. Nope, I'm not going to do that. Because this is who I serve, and I have to stay close to him in all of this. And so that means getting home a few minutes later, because once I get there, my son deserves my undivided attention, because we are requiring so much of him. And so when I get there, I can be fully present with him, because I've sorted out all this stuff all along the way on my way home. And generally, by the time I get there, I'm in a different place than when I left Children's Mercy. I have figured out, God has put me back in that, yes, your faith drives you, not your feelings, not your fear, not the doctors. Your faith in me drives you. And I can't say, I was thinking about this, it is not one time that I drove down Truman Road. It is not one time I did that, and God gave me that reminder and put me back in that place, and I was good. I have driven that road many times, because it is more than a one-time thing. I get home and I know who God is, and I know how powerful he is, and I know all of these things that Jake is talking about. And then I get back to Children's Mercy, and I hear another report, and another we don't know, or whatever it may be, and then it creeps back in. So then I say, okay, God, we have some business to take care of, and I drive down Truman Road, and we're throwing these things off again. And it's ugly, but you do it time and time again. And that is how you stay close to Jesus in a time where you, I mean, in any part of your life, in all honesty, but especially a time where you are being pushed and you just feel pushed and pushed and pushed from all sides. Use worship as a weapon. I mean, it is a tool that God gave us, yes, to draw near to him, but the enemy hates the name of Jesus. And so whenever he is trying to suffocate us with all these things that are before us, and we proclaim the name of Jesus over our family and over our situation as we drive down, I mean, he must go.
So, obviously, right choice to have Christy come up and give that story rather than me. A lot I want to say, but I'm going to wrap us up today with just two thoughts for you, okay? We looked at these heroes of Moses and Bonhoeffer. We talked about Lescott and Don Stoners, or Christy and I. None of us feel like heroes. I have a feeling if you went and talked to Bonhoeffer, he wouldn't describe himself that way either, or even maybe Moses. But this system of saying, I'm going to open my life up to somebody enough to where it could hurt me, I'm going to make sure I keep my life focused on Jesus. Those are the steps. And for you today, the question is to sort through during this response time, who has God told me to open my life up to so much that it might hurt me? And then, am I going to God when fear or emotions start to take the driver's seat? Am I putting him back where he needs to be? So Derek and Sienna are going to come up. They're going to do two songs like we normally do. We'll have people up front to pray. We're just almost at noon. So here's what I would ask you to do. If you want to stay and respond, that's what the invitation is to do. If you've got to be somewhere right at noon, some awesome folks shoveled off all the front steps right out there. If you would just exit out the back, or if you've got to talk to somebody, if you would go out the back, or there's actually even a bathroom out the back, it's like everything you could possibly need is out the back. You got to get it in the next 10 minutes. And just to leave this space is like, we're going to respect, like some people really want to do something with God in this space. So let's pray. Jesus, I pray for each person right now who's feeling a tug to make a decision in some way with you. Jesus, I pray you'd give them the courage to put their faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen.